Hello and welcome again to our recorded audio for First Presbyterian Church of Baldwin. This recording is made in production coordination with One Little Fish Studios and First Presbyterian Church of Baldwin. We are glad that you are here. If you want to learn more about us, you're welcome to go to our website, which is firstpresbyterianbaldwin.org. And you can contact us or leave prayer requests or do whatever you might need. If there's somehow some feature there that you would like to see but we don't currently have, please feel free to send us a note through the Contact Us page, and we'll do our best to try and get that worked out. Thanks again for joining us. There's lots of ways that you can be involved in the ministry of our church, and through the sharing of this podcast, feel free to share it with other people, with anyone else who you think might be blessed as we seek to share God's word together. With that being said, let's go ahead and jump right into the scriptures. This week, we continue our journey through the book of Romans. We will be looking at Romans throughout the months of July and August and a little bit into September. Right now, we are in the middle of Romans in the 7th chapter. We're going to start right about there and pick up and go forward from there. By the end of this, we should have a whole series on Romans that you can look at and find the pieces that you are most interested in or most inspirational to you, and use those to share with whoever you would like. Thanks again for joining us. Without further ado, let's pray and then jump into the scriptures. Let us pray. O God, you are our light, our wisdom, our hope, our peace, and our joy. Pour your Spirit upon us and illuminate your word, that we might learn from you and grow in the ability to share your peace, hope, joy, and love with the world. Inspire us through this text. Remind us that we are all flawed, and we are all beautiful and beloved as well. In the midst of this tension, help us to find you, to find Christ, to celebrate together, and to lead forward as we seek to build your kingdom in this world with each and every action we take, each and every word we speak, each and every thought we have. May it be one that brings goodness, that triumphs over evil in its many forms. O Lord, dwell with us, illuminate your word, open our ears that we might hear, and let us be glad servants of all you command. In this we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Our first scripture reading today comes from Paul's epistle to the Romans. We begin in chapter 7, verse 15, and we'll go through 25. All readings that you hear come from the Common English Bible, and so listen now for God's word as it speaks through the scriptures. I don't know what I'm doing, because I don't do what I want to do. Instead, I do the thing that I hate. But if I'm doing the thing that I don't want to do, I'm agreeing that the law is right. But now I'm not the one doing it anymore. Instead, it's the sin that lives in me. I know that good doesn't live in me. That is, in my body. I desire to do good inside of me, but I can't do it. I don't do the good that I want to do, but I do the evil that I don't want to do. But if I do the very thing that I don't want to do, then I'm not the one doing it anymore. Instead, it is the sin that lives inside of me that is doing it. So I find that, as a rule, when I want to do what is good, evil is right there with me. I gladly agree with the law on the inside, but I seek a different law at work in my body. It wages war against the law of my mind and takes me prisoner with the law of sin that is in my body. I'm a miserable human being. Who will deliver me from this dead corpse? Thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I'm a slave to God's law in my mind, but I'm a slave to sin's law in my body. Holy wisdom, holy word. Our second scripture reading today comes from the Song of Solomon. It's found in the second chapter in verses 8 through 13. Listen. Oh, listen, it's my lover. Here he comes now, leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. My lover is like a gazelle, or a young stag. Here he stands now, outside our wall, peering through the windows, peeking through the lattices. My lover spoke and said to me, Rise up, my dearest, my fairest, and go. Here, the winter is past. The rains have come and gone. Blossoms have appeared on the land. The season of singing has arrived. And the sound of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The green fruit is on the fig tree, and the grapevines in bloom are fragrant. Rise up, my dearest, my fairest, and go. Holy Wisdom, Holy Word. We are now entering the portion where we will talk about the text. Before we begin, though, I think it will be really helpful for you to find a tiny piece of paper. Something like a post-it note or scratch paper, anything like that will really do. It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be stationary. Just a piece of paper is fine. Now, think about this. What's one thing you'd like to change in your life? But before you make a firm decision on that, make sure that whatever you choose is going to meet three criteria. First and foremost, this thing needs to be something that you can change. So, for example, pick something like an attitude or a desire or a behavior that you have. Don't pick something physical about your body that you can't do anything with. Say, let's say that you have a receding hairline and you can't really do much to change that. That's not a good thing to choose. Instead, if that's what's troubling you, think about your perception of that and find something that you have the ability to influence and change. Another example might be, don't pick something that is a situation you're in that you have no control over. Instead, pick your perception or pick your attitude. If you're constantly negative, maybe you want to change your attitude so that you're more grateful, and that could have some great rewards to this. Anyway, that's the first thing you need, something that you can change. The second criteria of this thing is that the thing needs to be something that is causing you harm. This, by definition, is sin. Sin is something that is destructive, something that compromises your relationship with others, your relationship with God especially, something that is causing harm to you or someone else's life. That's something worth choosing here. Sins are those things that separate us from God. So pick something that you do that defies your values and compromises your sense of integrity. Pick something that feels inconsistent with your identity as a child of God. It might be something that you feel shame about, actually. It might be something that prevents you from seeing the best in others. So, for example, if you find yourself continually complaining, choosing to try and be more grateful is a good way to go here. If you find that you are continually jumping to judgment or to gossip, trying to be more accepting is probably a good way to go here. So those are the first two criteria. First, you need to pick something you can change. Second, something that is sinful. The final thing that this thing should be is that you should be picking something you're willing to put the effort into changing. So, for example, if you're not willing to do something about this problem, don't write it down. You're just going to waste your time and make yourself more miserable. I have a coach who told the following story. She said she went to an airport and was checking to go to do a training on kettlebells with some other people. As she got through to security, there was one of the TSA workers who saw her and said, "Whew, you got some nice arms, girl." And she looked at the person and she said, "Thank you." And this woman said, "Wow, what do I have to do to get myself some arms like that?" And Kristen, the coach, said, "Well, I lift weights, and that's a great way to get good arms." And this woman said, "I don't like doing that, so what else could I do?" And Kristen said, "Well, all right, you could start swimming. Swimming is a great way to tone up your arms." And this woman said, "Ugh, no thank you. I hate the water. I am not going to go swimming. What else could I do?" Kristen thought a moment, and she said, "Well, I think you could have a song in your heart and just dance all day long as you help people through the TSA line, and that movement would help knock some of that fat off and tone you up, and you'd be great. You could just dance." And the woman looked and said, "I don't think I'm going to do that either." No, none of that stuff that I'm going to do. So Kristen finished getting her bags through that line, and then she went up to the woman and she said, all right, here's the thing. If you're not going to put forth the effort to make the change, then there's only one thing left that you should do, and that is you should love the arms that you have for what they are, because they're not going to change otherwise. So that's your final thing. You need to pick something that you're willing to put forth the effort in changing, and it's going to be a hard story to change. It's going to be a hard narrative to rewrite, because we are led back time and time again to do the things we don't want to do, just as you see Paul doing in the scriptures. So those are your three things. Pick you really want just one thing that you write down, and it meets three criteria: something that you can change, something that's causing you harm, which is sinful, and something that you're willing to put the effort into to change. Now that you have that, and now that you've written it down on your paper, then you have sort of an illness that you are taking to a doctor. And for us, we are going to presume that the doctor here is Christ. Christ, the same Christ who was told that he shouldn't eat with sinners, and to which he responded in scripture, the doctor does not go to heal those who are already healthy, but the doctor will go to heal the ones who are sick. We come to the scriptures recognizing that we are part of a struggle, that we are people who need help, that we have a sickness, and that is not a point of shame, it is a point of reality. As Presbyterians, we come from the Reformed tradition, and we are deeply and happily rooted there. John Calvin, who was the person who wrote one of the foundational texts, the Institutes of Christianity, wrote about what it was to be Reformed, and he said the baseline we all have in this Reformed theology is that we are totally and completely depraved. Total depravity is where we all start. Now, total depravity does not mean that you are the worst of the worst. To be totally depraved is not to be worse than Hitler or the greatest supervillain to ever grace the page of a comic book or anything quite like that. There are shining examples of evil that we can give and say, well, at least I'm not as bad as that person. But to do that misses the point. Instead, for Calvin, who talked about total depravity, what Calvin meant was that there was no part of humanity that wasn't tainted already by sin. When the fall happened, it impacted all of us in ways that were everlasting and unchangeable. So we required redemption. We needed help from somebody else. We needed God, and we rely on God's grace. Without grace, we have zero access to that. But thankfully, God's grace is freely and abundantly given, not once or twice or three times or seven times, 77 times or anything like that, but infinitely and always. So, total depravity is that baseline. It is the acknowledgement that we start knowing that everything is already marred by sin. In the words of a modern-day Reformed theologian, R.C. Sproul, who said, "We are not sinners because we sin, but rather we sin because we are sinners. To be a sinner is the starting point for everybody on this journey. And that's not a point of shame. It just is what it is." Paul helped us understand and originate this idea when he said that he cannot do what he wants to do, but always finds himself doing the things that he hates. Sin is in that reality. Don't be ashamed of it. Just know that the struggle is there for everybody and not just you. All of humanity is going to bear that scar. All of us are sinners, myself included, totally depraved. And that's okay because we have God's grace. Now, we are going to continuously walk through the world with two voices in our head. There's that voice of God and God's law calling us to do the good that we know we are capable of. And there's also the voice of bodily temptation and of sin telling us to do whatever we want. This constant bickering between these two voices is a consequence of living in the world. It is like being a slave to two masters who pull in opposite directions. The master of sin is the voice that reeks of negativity. It also has a delightfully sweet flavor, though, that's part gossip, part revenge, part fear, and pure wickedness. The Master of Grace is the voice of Christ, which is difficult and challenging, and yet is rich with flavors of compassion, peace, mercy, justice, forgiveness, and pure, unending love. The struggle, the dialogue, the conversation between these two voices is continuous, not just in your head, but also in my head and in everyone else's head. It's universal. Everyone who I've ever had a conversation with can testify to this struggle. And it's so ubiquitous that it has become a common trope in cartoons, where there is a character facing a point of decision, and a small angel will appear over one of the shoulders, typically the right, offering guidance toward a helpful choice, while at the same time a small devil appears over the left shoulder, offering a generally spicier and more enticing destructive choice. The two voices will go back and forth, trying to lead the character to make a decision that is either good or evil, or something that is either mischievous or helpful. And that is a beautiful way to think about these conflicting voices in your head. Their two voices will always be there. They'll always be there because we are people who are affected by that fall, totally deprived on the one hand and continually redeemed on the other. Consequently, each moment we have the difficult task of choosing what to do and how to interact in this world. We have the difficult task of choosing to do the good while resisting the desire to do the evil. The struggle here is real. I'm not going to try and sugarcoat it. It is real and difficult and nasty. So how do you resist this choice? Well, we witness Paul failing. He fails by his own free admittance that he does not do the good he wants to do, but instead he does the evil he does not want to do. Now, the keener among us may also notice that when Paul tries to resist that evil, the evil itself becomes stronger and a more powerful temptation. If someone is bothersome, one of the worst things you can do is to try and ignore it. To try and ignore that person probably puts more power into that, because instead of that annoyance losing power, it gains power because you give it more and more attention. Every time it comes up, you think, I'm not going to think about this. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to think about it. And in the not thinking, you are thinking over and over again, giving it greater and greater power. Bummer. Paul soon discovers this truth too. And so instead, in order to overcome that evil, we're not going to try to ignore it or destroy it. Instead, we're going to accept that it's just going to be there, that the depravity is just going to ride right along with us. And then we're going to choose to empower the goodness instead. We choose to be slaves to the goodness of Christ as the only way to overcome evil in this world. We defeat evil by bringing more good. We banish darkness by increasing the light. We don't ever do this by extinguishing other lights. That never makes anything brighter. So, as Christians, we are driven to increase the light by bringing the light of Christ even brighter. This is without judgment, but only with love that happens. We live within this tension of being pulled between two voices. Writer Elizabeth Gilbert talks about the tension in her book Big Magic, Creative Living Beyond Fear. You may be more familiar with her as a writer from her book Eat, Pray, Love, but I find that her wisdom in Big Magic is brilliant. In this guide to authentic and creative living, she opens up about her struggles with two voices in her own head. Every time she engages in a creative act, she's accompanied by two voices, a creative voice like the voice of God and a fearful voice which is akin to the voice of sin. She says that it's like taking a road trip with two other people, one named fear, the other creativity. And these two people must travel together, for they are inseparable twins and committed traveling partners. The trouble is that every time a new opportunity arises, fear will scream, "No, no, we can't do this. Oh, what will happen if we fail? Think of the shame. Think of it. Oh, or what if we lose and all our possessions are taken up because of our own foolishness? What if we lose our resources and can't eat today, or worse, or we can't provide for our kids or our family? No, please, please, please don't do this. It'll be our ruin." And all the while, creativity is still there arguing, "Yes, yes, let's do this. Think about all the new stuff that we can learn. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what life is going to be like for us? Oh, 2 years from now, when everybody is talking about the risk that we took and how it paid off. Oh, think of the rewards. You definitely already have the skills to make this happen. I mean, I've seen it 1,000 times. You're so creative. You're so wonderful. Come on, let's give this our best. And we can rely on God, and great things are going to happen. I can feel it." Gilbert says that this debate between these two, the fear and the creativity, is never ending in her mind. She finds herself crippled by the voice of fear and can't ignore it. However, she advises that in order to do anything, we have to do things like she does, where she says she brings both of those talking partners, or conversation partners, right along with her. It's as if she's in a car and they're her road trip buddies. She travels with them, both fear and creativity. And fear tends to take the back seat, while creativity gets to be the navigator. It's not that fear is denied, it's just that it's allowed to travel along with it. And when fear's comments come up, she thanks fear for what it had to offer, and thanks creativity for what creativity has to offer, and then chooses to follow whichever one is more consistent with her sense of where she ought to be going. And often in that choosing, fear is a good travel partner because it'll come right along with her. That's the beauty and the tension of life. That's the beauty and the tension that Paul is talking about. It is medicated with the same prescription, whether you are Paul or Calvin or Elizabeth Gilbert. All have the same guidance, which is the voice of wisdom as it has been sung throughout the ages, sung throughout the pages of our scriptures. You will always have these two voices with you. Go ahead and accept this truth. You can't get away from it. Now, having accepted that truth, let's get on with the business of living. In order to assist with the business of living, their scriptures today are complemented by something known as acceptance and commitment therapy. Now, I'm not a therapist myself, but I do know a little bit about this approach. And if you are more interested in it, there's lots of ways that you can learn, or you can go to somebody who practices cognitive behavioral therapy, and they can help you with other major issues that you might have going on. Even if those aren't major issues, it's great to have a therapist or someone to talk to. For our intents and purposes, though, we're going to pull this idea of acceptance commitment therapy as a complement to the scriptures, as if it is a prescription coming from scripture themselves to help us give ourselves perspective on this. On your piece of paper, you wrote down something that is an illness, something that is harmful and hurtful to your life. I'm going to be honest with you. What I wrote on my paper was that I struggle listening to people sometimes. In fact, sometimes I will assume I know what the other person is going to say even before that person says it. I'll assume that I know better than they do, and that I don't have to listen to exactly what they're saying. I just have to speak with wisdom, and they will come around, and everybody will be better as a result. That's a flaw of mine, and it definitely hurts community. I think that is a sinful thing because in my lack of listening, I don't hear the other person. I don't appreciate the truth and the story and the beauty of what they are doing and who they are as a child of God to the fullest of my ability. And as a result, I am not building community in the best way I could. So that's what I put on my paper. I need to be a better listener. I need to have greater compassion in that. So here's the thing. The idea for this prescription is going to be used with an acronym for us. Go ahead and flip your piece of paper over. And so on the back side now, you have the thing you wrote down. And on the front, I want you to write 3 letters, A, C, and T. It's an acronym for the word ACT. And each letter will represent a stage in acceptance commitment therapy that will be a helpful tool for us and complementary to the scriptures themselves. The first step is the A, that we accept. Just like we started off in saying our baseline is total depravity, this is the first step. Accept the reality. Accept the reactions and the emotions and everything else that comes with you. Accept everything you encounter in the moment. Accepting is often about noticing, and noticing without judgment of the situation you're in, the emotions that are coming up, or the experiences that you're having. Accepting can be easier if you sort of precede it by the phrase, I notice. So for example, using my example of my word, I said that I have a hard time listening. So let's say you wrote into this podcast, church, and said, here's the deal. I think your voice is annoying, and I think that you are terrible, and I don't like listening to you, even though I have listened this far in the podcast. It might be easy for me to say, well, here's the deal. I'm not annoying, and my voice is all right. Like, there are more annoying voices in the world, and I could easily get defensive quickly. Instead, what I should do is to accept and hear and listen to what you're trying to say. And so instead of being defensive, I might find myself saying, I notice that I am feeling anxious because you seem to be insulting my voice. I notice that I am feeling angry because you are saying that I don't do a good job at something that I'm trying to do better at every time I do it. I'm noticing these things. This is the same thing that Paul does. He accepts his situation and begins to notice that he's not doing what he wants to do. And he notices that without judgment. Look at verses 21 and 23, as Paul says, so I find that, as a rule, when I want to do what is good, evil is right there with me. I will gladly agree that the law on the inside of me is right, but I see a different law at work in my body. It wages war against the law of my mind and takes me prisoner with the law of sin that's in my body. Just like Paul, we're going to try and notice and accept our situation without judging it. The thought that you're having is just a thought. It's like a cloud in the sky. It's not the fullness of your being, and each thought you have doesn't define you as a person or as a child of God. It's not your entire reality. It's just a bunch of neurons in your head firing off with some electricity. So don't make it anything deeper than that, and just accept it and notice it. Accept each thought and each experience as if it's nothing more than just what it is and what you're experiencing right then and right there. So that's your A for that act, is to accept. The second is to choose, which is C. C is for choose. And that means that you need to choose something that is close to your values. You're going to need to know what your values are. And so if you're coming to this because you see yourself as Christian, you have a good idea to know that your values should be that you seek to build love, that you strive to share the light of Christ with the world, that you're trying to do so without judgment, that you are trying to build community, that you seek to do so in ways that are full of grace and mercy and compassion, that you respond with evil, or you respond to evil with good, that you do so forgiving people more than they deserve because you yourself have been forgiven. You have values, and you are going to try and choose a direction in this second part that is consistent with your values. And that is what the C is. Do this by asking yourself, if my value is to serve God, what direction would be the best way for me to try and embody that value? So in my example, as I hear somebody who's being critical and I'm trying to listen to them, I might have the conversation in my mind that says, if my value is to provide the best listening for this person, what would be the most compassionate way to find more information that I might be helpful? And then I would try and move in that direction. So that's C, is to choose which value is leading you. What are the values that you hope will guide that decision? And then to choose to be in the direction that is most likely to give you a positive result. And that's the final step. The T is to take action. This is paradoxically the simplest and the most difficult, because it's simple to know and say, my choice to choose here would be to take this particular action. The difficulty is it can be hard to do that action. So instead of me reacting aggressively when someone's being critical, it might be really helpful to ask some follow-up questions, to try and get more information, to take action that says, I'm going to listen to you and hear you out, even though it might be difficult to hear what you're saying. And that's the T, is to take action. This is the difficulty that Paul is pointing out too, is that you're not always going to do what you want to do in that last step. You might accept the reality. You might choose to try to do something consistent with your values, and you might try to take that action. And then in taking the action, you realize that you stumble and you fall. That's the disease again, the curse, the trouble with the total depravity. We often fail to do the good we wish to do. But I want to remind you, we had two scripture readings today. The disease is that we are totally depraved and that we will continually be in this struggle. And just like any time we look down on somebody else, the only time you should ever look down on someone else, as a Christian, as a human, as anybody in the world, is if you are looking down in order to reach out and pull that person up. Only look down if you are going to help somebody back up. Otherwise, you're engaging in something that is unhelpful. Also, the reason you should do that is because the only time God looks down on us is to lift us back up. When we're down and in the middle of the struggle, when we've taken an action that we thought was the right thing to do and it turned out to not be, it is Christ who looks down and lifts us up. It is Christ who we call out to, and Christ who says, "Rise up, my dearest, my fairest, and go." And so our second scripture reading was from Song of Solomon. I want you to hear this now as it is in the text, a story between two lovers, a beautiful, intimate poem that is sexy and dirty and naughty in lots of ways, but also something that captures the true mystery of love, the depth and breadth of that relationship where we can get lost in one another. Hear this and realize that that is the kind of love that God has for you, for me, for each and every one of us, that we are loved completely. And when we fall, we cry out to God, and this is what happens. Listen. Oh, listen, it's my lover. Here he comes now, leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. My lover is like a gazelle or a young stag. Here he stands now, outside our wall, peering through the windows, peeking through the lattices. My lover spoke and said to me, "Rise up. Rise up, my dearest, my fairest, and go. Here the winter is past. The rains have come and gone. Blossoms have appeared in the land. The season of singing has arrived. The sound of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The green fruit is on the fig tree. And the grapevines, oh, they are in bloom and are fragrant. Rise up, my dearest. Rise up, my fairest, and go." So that's our message today, that you are called to live in the struggle, to be a part of that nasty tension that is also beautiful because it is living. Know that even though you're going to be in the struggle, just like Paul, grace abounds, and God is with you throughout it all. So rise up. Rise up and hear the voice of God calling you every time that you are struggling or failing or feeling like you're just not good enough. and hear that voice as if it is a lover speaking to you, saying, "Listen, the winter's passed, the rains have come and gone, the blossoms have appeared, the season of singing has arrived. So rise up, get up, and go forward, my fairest. Let's go." Let us pray. God, we know that you love us deeply, thoroughly. Help us to recognize this in each and every struggle, knowing that as we seek to change those things on the paper we've written, that will continue to be a difficulty, but that you are with us in the struggle, and that little by little, moment by moment, step by step, any time we make progress, that is progress towards a change. That progress brings the future of your kingdom into greater reality. No matter how small, it is a step in the right direction. Be with us, dwell with us, inspire us, and continue to guide us as you have guided our ancestors and your church up unto this point, and as you will continue to do in the future, now and evermore, we pray. Amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this podcast. I know that it was a longer one than we typically have, and I hope that it has been a blessing for you. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our church, or possibly even support us through financial gift or donation, you can do so by visiting firstpresbyterianbaldwin.org or coming to worship with us on Sunday mornings. We worship at 9:30 in the summer, and we're located at 717 St. Luke's Place in Baldwin, Baldwin, New York. So look forward to hearing from you or seeing you some Sunday for worship, and thank you again for listening to this podcast and this audio message. Have a blessed and wonderful week, and I look forward to hearing from you.